I changed the title of my sermon at the last moment, probably Thursday or Friday, because Robin mentioned, said, you changed the title. I said, well, you know, as it is, when you're writing a sermon, it may start out in one direction, you end up flipping it over and going in a completely different way. But basically, it's the same, but it's half empty or half full. You know, a problem some people face is defeatist mentality. Eventually, we all experience the sorrow of defeat. We may be shocked and discouraged that such disasters have cast a giant shadow over joy in our lives. It's an infection which spreads like wildfire. How many of you all know doom and gloom people in your lives? Don't you just love them? Aren't they so huggable and cuddled and all that? We just love their, I mean, everything they say, you know, has something to do that. I was going to make an illustration, but if my sister's listening, she might get mad at me, so I'm not going to use it. But anyway, we have in our lives encounters weekly or maybe daily of some people that are just so irritating that we just feel like just, you know, discarding them completely. You know, when things are going well and winning the victory is the joy of life, then faith comes naturally and easily. However, those unexpected moments of defeat places our faith to a trying test. I don't know if my, knowledge or stats are correct, but until recently, and somebody here that's a radio announcer may be able to verify that, the Hardy Wildcats, they were running a no-win season so far. They may have won one game, but can you imagine having a 0-0 season? Can you imagine the low morale the coach and the players have? Well, we're going to lose another one for the Gipper today. Now, you know, it's sad, but there are some football teams out there. They have their great years. They have the trophies filling up the entire high school. And then there is a sort of a, it's almost like a jinx on them for about 5 or 6 years. There's nothing. They end up being on the bottom of the totem pole. And you know, it's sad. It really is, because there's good players on the team. The coach is probably excellent, but they just don't have the maturity yet to have a powerhouse team. So the thing about it is, when we're in one of those situations where it looks like a 0-0 season, you know, some people only see a half-empty glass, so they're known as pessimists. The optimist sees a half-full glass. So I have a question. Which party are you affiliated with this morning? The half-empty, the half-full crowd? That's a good time to evaluate yourself. You know, think about that. I'm not expecting anybody to stand up and wave and say, I'm half empty today or I'm half full. No, that's not the situation. It's that our mindsets are geared so much. And if you watch the news all the time, you end up walking away depressed anyway. So what do? Well, you have to start, you have to really start connecting back into God and allow God to take over. Now, that sounds simplistic, and it is simplistic, but you know what? There is a difference made when it comes to life, and more importantly, our faith. As I said earlier about our faith, when things are going smooth and easy, we can be strong pillars of faith, can't we? But what if we get gunned down by Panzer tanks and all that and mowed down? What do? We really have, as I said about the team in Hardy County, low morale. We don't know exactly what to do. You know, people who are always negative never desire to see the best. Because of them, a depressive mindset is their cross to bear. I'm sure some of you all remember a character in a classic cartoon strip by the name of Little Abner. Well, Little Abner, there was a character in it by the name of Injun Joe. Now, I'm sure that's not politically correct, but that was what his title was. Injun Joe always had a black cloud hanging over his head due to his pessimistic and cynical nature. You ever think sometimes people might see a black cloud over your head and say, oh, here he comes. Oh, boy, she's really must going to have something very depressing to say today. And that happens. And we know people, whether it's family or friends or neighbors or whatever it is, they have a black cloud over their head. And they're not Injun Joe. They're whomever it may be. And so a lot of times we have to do a periodic inventory of seeing exactly what our mindset is, because we can get down deep in a ditch and may not even know how to get out of it. Well, there is a solution, and that is through God we can. It makes those people who are negative feel better to throw a damp towel on the world. And since their lives are so miserable, everyone else should live in misery too. That is not what Christ would have done. Christ sought to give people hope, but many people who call themselves people of faith are depressing to be around. The only joy they ever have is to read the obituaries to make sure their names aren't listed on the funeral home website. Sure, we all suffer from defeats, whether it is family, friends, money, or whatever, but does God love us any less when we hit the skids, when we fail or face defeat, than God did when we were riding high in our glory? Of course not. God is God, and we continue to be His children. God will love, God will forgive, God will restore, and put us back on the right path. In the book and movie, y'all familiar, Ben-Hur, the movie starred Charlton Heston in it. He played the role of Judah Ben-Hur, who had been enslaved on a Roman ship as a slave. You may remember the part. It was a very, you wouldn't have wanted to have been one. And he was on there, and somehow the ship sank. It got caught on fire, and he rescued this very important Roman who ended up adopting him. And as such, the man was very wealthy. And Ben-Hur became a charitateur. Can you say a charitateur? Say that fast 6 times. And he ended up being one of the most well-known. He was what we would call a World Series major league hitter. I mean, that was how important it was. But he ended up going back to Jerusalem, and he was in a chariot. And thousands of people, throngs of people, were out there just waving and cheering him on, you know. And to think a few months before he'd been rolling an oar in a slave ship, and here he was on top of things. And by the way, in reality, Jerusalem did not have a Circus Maximus. It was located in Caesarea, or what's now Tel Aviv. It just made it good for the book and the movie to have it moved to Jerusalem. But anyway, here he was riding in that chariot. But do you ever think about that? Have you ever had your chariot days where you were the toast of whatever you were in? I don't care if it was a town or a church. I always remember when I became a missionary in my home church, I had a big hoop to do service for me, and I didn't request it, but they wanted. The preacher had a little ego, so I guess he wanted it. You know, it made good news for him. And I remember it was something else. But I tell you what, a few years later when I came back to church, there was no big parade, no chariots or anything like that. And I said, I kind of like it that way. But always remember, sometimes if you have a chariot parade, sometimes there's always another side to the story later on, or it's happened before where you didn't have anybody recognize it, and then all of a sudden you're the toast of the town. It happens to all of us. So what do we do about that? We just have to learn to rely upon God, that God knows best. We've all had those chariot moments, or sometimes mountaintop experiences in life, but also those dreadful breadline life challenges or the end of the rope existences too. But remember this, God is there for us. The prodigal son thought that the good times would last forever. He was an ancient version of the Roaring Twenties flapper, uncorking prohibition champagne bottles, dancing on tabletops, had 1,000 girlfriends. I mean, he was amazing, the thing. He was just splurging his inheritance. And guess what? He ended up broke, flatter than a pancake. And he realized he was starving to death. All that money that he had spent, he made no friends, accomplished nothing. And he came to the conclusion that I better go home. But frolicking and merriment without any consideration of the harm which dangerous living would result was his attitude. Pleasure is good, and remember that. I'm not criticizing having pleasure, but there is a limitation because sometimes it can lead to destruction. Lack of consideration is a cardinal sin, but when we're on top, who really cares? How many parents or even grandparents have broken hearts due to a teenager gone bad, or maybe a child neglected because of a deadbeat dad or an absentee mother? People have been defeated because they sought to satisfy their desires rather than God's pleasure. Well, we call that hedonism these days. This has brought sorrow, not happiness, in our lives. Decisions are made every day. Some are good and others are not so great. So you come to a decision sometime. You ever take God in your confidence? You remember when the children of Israel was going into the promised land and there was a group of Gibeonites? And only a preacher would remember those names. But they heard about the Israelites slaughtering all these different tribes. And they thought, we're going to have to save our necks. So let's tell them we're a tribe from way off somewhere. They lived right next door. And so they went and pleaded with Joshua, hey, we'll be your servants. We'll do anything in the world for you. And they were good actors. They put sackcloth on. They looked like something the cat had spit up. And let me tell you something. Joshua, who was one of the holiest of people, and the elders, did they confer with God about this? Uh-uh. They just went right on and took their word and blessed them and said, yes, you may live among us. It was a week or two later they discovered that the Gibeonites had snookered them, that they had pulled the wool over their eyes. And, oh, they were fierce, the Israelites, but they'd made an oath that they had to protect them and they couldn't touch them. God said to them earlier that you be careful. Those people can build a snare for you and can lure you away from faith. And sure enough, eventually, several hundred years later, you know, they got carried off into captivity to Babylon. So, are there influences in your life you think you can handle, but then at the same time, it can come back like a snake and bite you? So be careful a lot of times. And it doesn't have to be anything that's notorious or anything, but sometimes we may be lured away from things. The other day I was reading my Bible. I don't mean to sound like I'm a holier-than-thou person, but I was reading my Bible, and I looked at the TV, and, oh, that was an interesting program. Guess what? I folded my Bible, put it on the tabletop, and I thought about 3 minutes. I said, what am I doing? I turned the TV off and started rereading the Bible. I said, if I didn't, I wouldn't continue, and I'd forget all about it, and the rest of the day I'd have gone on. So we can be lured by the most innocent things, and it can make a strong effect on how our faith is lived out. So beware of that. Not all sorrows, and I'm going to be very clear about this, not all sorrows and pains are caused by sin. When a person is diagnosed, say, with an illness, usually that individual will go searching for some hidden sin that may have caused it. But perhaps it was because the body was not healthy enough to endure the onslaught of bad cells or bacteria. When the prodigal son returned home, he addressed the person whom he loved as his father, and his father addressed him with the loving words, "My son." Their relationship was unbroken, and so is our connection to God unbroken. God is still our heavenly Father, and we continue to be His children. Restoration and forgiveness are always matters of divine grace. When the prodigal son came home to his father, it was not because he was worthy, but because of the love of his father had for him. There are parents who disown their children for a variety of offenses, but truly, what happened to the inward grace when a parent does sever diplomatic relations with their child or children? You know, in the Book of Common Prayer, the 1662 edition, it said about the holy sacraments that they are an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So we have an inward and spiritual grace. What do we do about it when something happens that we don't like? Do we lash out and use all kinds of foul language? Do we demean somebody? No. We pray, God, bring that grace forth out of me. I can't do it on my own. We can't do anything on our own, spiritually wise. And if you've got a friend or a former friend who you've had a falling out with, the only way you can forgive them is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember, a lot of things that we desire to do, we never achieve because we don't ask God to help us to do so. Sorry if I'm meddling now, but you know, that happens to all of us, including myself. It happens even to the preacher. Restoration and forgiveness are hallmarks of God's love. Why can't we do the same? Stubbornness and pride are the primary reason that we don't follow through with reconciliation. The most difficult lesson is to do nothing when we have suffered defeat. We have done enough already. Now, we must apply God's healing salve. It's found in Psalm 27:14. Listen, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Please realize something here. This does not imply that our defeat is good, for it isn't. Rather, it asserts that God will take our bad experiences and bring good out of it. There is no reason in this world why failings or shortcomings or sins should become a permanent defeat in our lives and destroy us. We are simply to turn it completely over to God. That may be a difficult thing to accomplish. As mentioned a moment ago, God will take care of that sad experience and bring the best out of it. We dare not trust our own understanding to solve the problem, but acknowledge God's wisdom for true victory. I'm giving you a verse to take home with you. You know it, Romans 8:28. Take it with you, and when you are faced with some type of a crisis, remember, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Remember that. You may not be in any crisis now. You may not have one for a long time. But when you do, remember Romans 8:28. It will save you a lot of grief if you remember God is still in control. God never loses control, and God will never let go of you. Remember that. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us in our lives every day. We know you will. Help us, O Lord, to realize that you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, you don't abandon us whatsoever. We sometimes get panicky. We sometimes, our hearts jump when we feel like that we don't have anywhere to turn. But we know you are there. Even when friends and relatives leave us, we know you are present with us. Help us, O Lord, every day of our lives to do what you would have us to do. Through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.